Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5. We're getting back to the Giants after a week off last week and a different subject. 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5 is our text this morning. We need to go to the account here in 1 Chronicles because in the account in 1 Samuel of the five giants, the fourth giant is listed simply as the brother of Goliath. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and in verse 5, it gives us his name. And there was war again with the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lamai, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. Now, Lord, we pray that you would just bless and anoint your word again this morning. Lord, as we take on this particular giant, Lord, that none of us would fall victim to this incredibly strong giant. And if there is anybody here today that are under his clutches, we pray that they would find freedom, that you would set them free today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is the fourth of the fifth of the five giants. The first giant that we looked at was Goliath. And I'm just going to catch you up and tell you the basic way to defeat these giants, because there's one basic way. We've given a lot of characteristics and a lot of ways to defeat the giant. But if there was just one thing for you to remember, that's what I'll give you. First, the giant Goliath, the giant of mockery. And the way we defeat mockery is by telling people what Jesus did for us. Simply telling them what Jesus did for us. The giant of pride was the second giant. And he comes well armed with a new weapon. And the giant of pride attacks us in various ways throughout our life. It's a continual battle. And there was yet war again. And the way that we defeat pride is by learning humility. Learning how to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then the third giant. My mind is just gone here. The third giant. Let's see. Help me out here. Hypocrisy. Thank you, Joan. The giant of hypocrisy. And the way that we defeat this giant, the giant of hypocrisy, is by learning sincerity. Being open and honest before God. Being truthful about ourselves with God. Acknowledging sin and acknowledging hypocrisy as sin. Today we come to the fourth giant, Lamai, the giant of lust. Lust brings serious repercussions. A man who does not handle lust before he is married will not handle it after marriage. So many people think that they have a problem with lust, so they'll get married. And their marriage doesn't solve their problem with lust. They bring lust into the marriage, and it just further complicates things. Lust destroys sacred relationships. Some counselors estimate that two-thirds of sexual problems in marriage can be traced to the use of pornography. But you know, the more valuable your treasures are, the higher and safer we should put fences around them to protect them, to keep them safe. Lust destroys sane reasoning. Samson is an example of this. He was a judge. He was a leader in Israel. But out of control lust in his life caused great damage to him. And out of control lust in our lives will damage our body, our soul, and our spirit. Lust destroys spiritual reality. Those with the greatest potential seem to face the strongest sensual temptations. I want to repeat that, because if you have a problem in this area, it may be because the Lord has something incredibly great for you in store. And Satan is going to try to destroy you and destroy your ministry through lust. Those who had the greatest spiritual potential faced the strongest sensual temptations in the Bible. Examples are David, a man after God's own heart, and Samson with his incredible strength and power and influence that he had. The Hebrew word for lamai comes from the word foodful. The Chaldean root related to this word means to be lustful, especially as it applies to sexual desires. The definition of fleshly lust we can find in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. As we notice, they accompany three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2, 15 through 16 warns, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The word used in Scripture for lust means a longing for that which is forbidden. And that would be a very simple definition, a longing for that which is forbidden. And so we can lust in many areas, but again, the biblical definition has in view sensual lust. So we recognize the characteristics of fleshly lust. We see that the destructive of lust is so powerful that more warnings are given about it than any other temptation. As we look at the giants of the five that we will face, the one that the Bible speaks the most about is this giant that we are talking about today, the giant of lust. Surely he is a great and he is a mighty and a strong giant. In the first seven chapters of Proverbs, took seven chapters, young men are admonished repeatedly to flee the delusive glamour of lust. The lusts of the flesh are listed for us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now those that fall to the giant of lust usually did not fall all at once. They fall through a gradual process which occurs because certain characteristics are overlooked in their life. And so gradually they give in to the giant of lust. Here are specifically these characteristics. Number one, lust follows hypocrisy. Lust follows hypocrisy. It's significant that two of the giants came from the same city. They came out of the city of Gezer. The first was Sath, the giant of hypocrisy, and the second is Lamai, the giant of fleshly lust. One of Satan's cleverest deceptions is to get us to think that we can secretly enjoy lust and nobody will ever find out. That's what hypocrisy is. First of all, we follow hypocrisy, the giant of lust does, because we think that we can do this, we can commit this sin in the privacy of our own lives and nobody will ever find out. But moral collapse is like the giant oak tree, which rotted from the inside and suddenly crashed to the ground when it was tested by the winds of a storm. I also found it interesting that Samson lived only a few miles from the city of Gezer, the city from which hypocrisy and sensual pleasure came. And Samson first practiced hypocrisy by secretly breaking his Nazarite vows, the vows which he was forbidden to break. For example, it said in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 6, "All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body." That was one of the characteristics of those who took a Nazarite vow. They were not to come near a dead body. Judges chapter 14 and verse 8 and 9 tells us what Samson did. "After a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion," of a dead lion. Hypocrisy comes first. Hypocrisy in the case of Samson, soon led to his sensual pleasure. Because rather than repenting of his hypocrisy, Samson used that as a riddle. Ironically, it was that riddle which led to his ultimate defeat and death. Think about this for a moment. Think about Samson and all of his great strength. How he was able to conquer 1,000 Philistines all by himself. 1,000 Philistines all by himself and all at once. And yet, he did not conquer the giant of lust. So lust follows hypocrisy. Number two, lust is related to mocking standards. Did you notice in the text that it said that this giant was the brother of Goliath? Goliath despised the God of Israel, and he jeered the men of Israel as being under bondage to the laws of God. The very nature of lust requires the violation and eventual rejection of moral standards. So those who reject God's standards are open, they open themselves up to the defeat at the hands of the giant of lust. It is amazing some of the things that go on in our culture, sexual perversion that takes place in our culture. When people reject God, when they reject moral standards, who knows what the kind of depravity they will come up with? And we see it in our day. Those are the two main characteristics. Those are the ones I want to talk about today, about lust. It follows hypocrisy. It's kin to mocking God's standards. But the second part of the message this morning is to give you the steps to conquer the giant of lust. How do we conquer this giant in our own life? Number one, remind yourself regularly that lust is a terror and not a toy. Remind yourself that lust is a terror and not a toy, not something to be played with. This is serious. Jesus said that a lot of people would wind up in hell because they did not deal with lust. Lust is not a toy with which you play with. If you are married, remind yourself that you are somebody's spouse and that you are the mother or the father of children. Avoid the deceitfulness of the sweetness. Number two, make an immediate break with lustful addiction by crying out, fasting, and praying. Jesus taught that the way to get victory over an unclean spirit was to fast and pray. Mark chapter 9 and verse 29 said, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I know that some translations leave out the fasting part, but I want to tell you the fasting is necessary because when you fast, it gives you more spiritual energy to overcome the physical drives in your life. Fasting will actually lessen physical drives while heightening spiritual drives. And even a partial fast can be a benefit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's the case of many people. They sit down, they eat, they drink. Then what happens? They rise up. They rise up to play. They follow their addictions. Cry out to God for deliverance in this area. Fast and pray. Number three, flee from lust. Run from it. Everybody needs to flee youthful lust. Many times you'll have to close your eyes. If you're walking down the street and you see somebody that's inappropriately dressed, you might have to turn the other way. You might have to look away. Close your eyes. You can walk like that or something. Consider what Job did in Job chapter 31 and verse 1. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I then think upon a maid? We were discussing this verse the other day as a family, and my wife pointed out something to me that I hadn't realized. You read that verse real carefully. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I then think upon a maid? To me, it would make sense. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a maid? But that's not what the text says. It says, why should I think upon a maid? Don't even think about it. And sometimes you can't help it nowadays. We're confronted on billboards and and magazines and television, we're just confronted with this problem that could lead to lust. So you get those images in your mind, but don't think on them. Don't dwell on them. If you happen to see them, don't think about them. Try to think about something else. Follow the advice of Philippians 4, 7, and 8, thinking on things that are true and right and just and pure and holy. Think about those things. Proverbs gives us good advice, chapter 6 and verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. I want to warn you, you will not live in victory in this area unless you have set up some kind of controls. You have to have some controls in relation to the videos that you watch, the things that you watch on television, the computers nowadays. You're just a click away from all kinds of pornography on the internet. You have to have some kind of control in your life if you are going to live in victory in these areas. It's primarily through the eye gate that the giant of lust attacks. And so to flee such an attack is to turn our eyes swiftly away. Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. There are some temptations, and there are some times in your life when you need to stand against them and fight against them. There are other times when you have temptations that you need to be aggressive and take the offense against them. But there are times, though, when you just need to flee. You just need to get out of there and you need to run. You might not be strong enough at that time. Joseph did the right thing in Potiphar's house when his wife tried to seduce him. He ran. He didn't stand there and try to quote scripture to her, or he didn't do anything like that. He just fled. He did the right thing. Sensual pictures may already be in the galley of our hearts because of past failures to guard our eyes. These images, if we cannot clear them away, will continually lead us into defeat. And so we ask God to cleanse our hearts, as David did, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Samson did not make a covenant with his eyes. He was conquered by lust. And you know what happened as a result? This is so ironic. His eyes were put out. He didn't make a covenant with his eyes. The lust began with the eyes. He saw a woman that he wanted and went to his dad and said, Dad, get her for me. He began to lust after her then in his heart. And the end result is his eyes were put out, plucked out. Samson went blind. We only have really two choices when it comes to do evil or when we're prompted with this kind of temptation. Number one, we can do evil, we can give in to the temptation. Or number two, we can flee to God's power. Let me tell you, you cannot will lust away. You cannot just say, I'm not going to lust anymore. Nobody is strong enough to handle that. Any man thinks he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You can't will it away. You have to flee to God's power to get victory in this area of your life. The next thing that you can do is stay busy and be careful of free time. Or time alone. Stay busy and be careful of free time or time alone. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God gave Adam work to do. The thing that I noticed was that God gave Adam work to do even before Adam sinned. And then after the fall, God was saying to man, said to Adam, since you have sinned, I'm going to double the workload. You know, I'm going to have weeds and thorns and thistles grow up, and you're going to have to work harder than you worked before. Now Adam would have to deal with those thorns and thistles. You see, we think that we need to work because we need money. God says, no, you need to work because you need to stay busy. It'll keep you out of trouble. I think another thing you can do then in this area of work is to have the heart of a servant. Be busy serving others. Consider this, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, gave in to lust. The strongest man who ever lived, Samson, gave in to lust. The leader and shepherd heart of David gave in to lust. Those are three of the most prominent men in the Scriptures, three of the strongest men in the Scriptures. They all fell to the giant of lust. There was one man who didn't, He stands out as an example, Joseph. Joseph, with a servant's heart, conquered lust. Why? Because he focused on his profitability. So what would happen if I gave in? I would be of no use to my master any longer. He knew that if he gave in to lust, he would lose his profitability. Now, if you have fallen to this area, I'm not here to condemn you today, because I look at the men of Scripture and I see what's happened to them. And I think, who are we that we think we're going to stand? And so we have to realize that this is a huge giant that we are facing. But on the other hand, we can have victory in this area of our life. We can do it. We can have victory. We follow these principles. The next characteristic is to stand clearly. Stand clearly for purity by rejecting and correcting lust in those around you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, there are different ways that you can reprove the lust around you. Sometimes you have to speak up. Sometimes you have to walk away. Sometimes you have to look up. Sometimes you have to give a look of displeasure. But realize this, if you walk into the presence of temptation, you have about 1 second to respond. That's it. And therefore, you need to purpose ahead of time what you're going to do if you get in a situation like that. Because once you're in the situation, it's too late. It's really almost too late. You have to decide ahead of time what you are going to do if you run into that temptation. You know, that's what Daniel did. Daniel purposed in his heart before time that he would not defile himself as he stood before the king. And when he was offered these compromises, these temptations, Daniel had already said, "I've made up my mind. I will not defile myself with those things." And so purpose in your heart right now that when you come upon a temptation, you are going to stand victoriously, not give in to it. You're going to turn away from it. Stand clearly for purity by rejecting and correcting lust in those around you. Purpose ahead of time that you will not defile yourself. And then memorize and obey Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6. I won't take the time this morning to read that passage. You can look it up later. Romans 6, 1 through 6. And then pray for pure dreams. Psalm 51, 6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Psalm 17, 3, "Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Psalm 119, verse 55, "I remember thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law." And then spend as little time as possible with any man or woman who is not your husband or wife. Just don't get caught in that situation. A wife is to protect her husband's heart like a rib cage, since Eve was taken from Adam's rib. Daughters, girls here today, young ladies, let your dads protect you. Let them protect you in the way that you dress. If you dress in a way that you know that your parents don't approve of, I want to tell you should listen to them, because your dad in particular knows the kinds of things that girls wear to turn men on. And so you listen to him. He knows what clothing will cause men to lust after you. And it's wrong for you to defraud in your dress. It's wrong for you to dress that way to get men to look at you, just like it's wrong for men to look at you. They're both wrong. Cannot stir up desires that cannot be righteously fulfilled. And then build accountability relationships. Have somebody that you can be accountable to. Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, the power of temptation is rooted in its secrecy. Therefore, if you are open and confess, you remove the power of that temptation. And then the next thing that you can do is to decide that you want to become spiritual. Decide that you want to become spiritual. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Become more spiritual, because those who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let me tell you, whatever you feed is going to be stronger. If you feed your spirit, it'll be stronger than your flesh. But if you continually feed your flesh and you starve your spirit, guess what? Your flesh is going to become stronger. The stronger part is the one that you feed the most. You know what that means? If you watch 2 hours of TV a day, you better be feeding yourself spiritually more than 2 hours a day. Whatever you feed the most is going to be the strongest. And then Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. I'm certainly not going to ask for a raise of hands here this morning. But you know in your heart whether you have a problem with the giant of lust or not. One of the things that I overlooked here in my notes, and that is, you may have to realize that this lust has been handed down to you from other generations. Maybe your dad had a problem. You know, if your dad had a problem, chances are you're going to have a problem in this area as well. I have a tape that I've preached on breaking generational curses. Be glad to get you a copy. Actually, there's one in the back in a tape album. This is such a real area, a strong area, a stronghold of Satan. It's a tough giant that we face. But if you're here today and you realize that you have a problem in defeating this giant, you might have victory for a while, and then the giant comes back and you fall into defeat, and it cycles through your life. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You can do it. You can defeat the giant. You can break it. And so would you just confess that to the Lord this morning? Lord, I admit it. Maybe you need to confess your hypocrisy in this area as well. Confess it to the Lord. And then just right now where you are at, ask the Lord to deliver you. And I would actually challenge you to, as soon as you can, get off by yourself and just cry out loud, Lord, deliver me from the giant of lust. Lord, you know today how many are dealing with this giant. I pray, Lord, that he would be defeated in the lives of everyone under the sound of my voice this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us all the heart of a servant, that we would be busy serving others, and that we would realize that if we give in to this giant, we will lose our profitability. And there's just too much at stake. There's just too much to lose. We might lose our husband or a wife. We might lose our children. We might lose our ministry. We might lose our job. Lord, there's just too much to lose. There's generations after us to think about this morning. So help us to walk in victory in this area of our life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one key way to defeat every giant. Remember, as we talked about at the beginning of the message, the key way, I believe, the key thing to defeat the giant of lust is to practice being a servant. Have a servant's heart. Focus on your profitability and what you would lose by giving in. I'd like to move into the communion service this morning. So,
Lord, we thank you that you are able to make us clean and to give us a clean heart. Clean heart and pure hands. Broken, contrite spirit, Lord, you will not despise. And so even now, Lord, we take examination of ourselves and we confess those sins, those things that we need to confess. That you would give us a clean heart here before we partake of communion this morning. And then just bless this communion service. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake of the cracker today as it represents the Lord's body. Lord, thank you. That same night, Scripture says, in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Lord, you were thinking about the cross, and you were thinking about others who would need your sacrifice. And you instituted this so that we would remember your sacrifice. We remember it today, and we thank you for it. After the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink of the cup together this morning. Let's just thank him for his body that was put to death and his blood that was shed. Lord, we do thank you today. We thank you for that precious blood shed. Lord, as the covenant was established, the shedding of your blood, we just thank you today that you were initiated it. Lord, it was your idea. And you bridged that gulf, that gap between God and us. While we were enemies of God, you died for us. You commended your love to us, and while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You shed your blood that we might live. You gave your life that we might have life eternal. Thank you and praise you today. In Jesus' name. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Amen.
Fellowship downstairs. We thank you for the food that was prepared.
Thank you, Lord, for being with us there. May our thoughts be on you as we partake of this food together. In Christ's name, amen.